Everyone, good to have everyone here with us tonight. Good to have Roger back with us. Glad he's feeling better. It is good to see everyone here tonight, though. The topic on our hearts tonight is this: are the miraculous gifts for today? Is the gift of healing for today? And perhaps we've already given it away, because if it was, we wouldn't be welcoming Roger back. He would have never went. So that might be part of that. So, but with that on our minds, let's look briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning with verse 8, we're going to read that to be reminded of where we're at while we're talking about this particular topic, but then we were going to go throughout the scriptures and cover a lot of ground this evening as we talk about this very important subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Let's read it together. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let's pray together. Our God, we do thank You for so many things which You have done for us and given to us. And we also thank You for Your divine sovereignty, which You teach us so clearly in Your Word, that You have a purpose for every single event that takes place in life, whether it seems to us to be insignificant or whether it is a monumental event in our lives. All of them are ordained by You, and thus they have a purpose, and that purpose is ultimately for the good of Your people and for Your glory. And that includes our sickness. That includes our suffering, that You have a purpose, as we see taught to us in the Bible. You even have a purpose in that, that You work even behind our pain and suffering, and we thank You for this, to know that nothing that happens to us, good or bad, is unnecessary, but everything that happens to us is by Your sovereign hand, and we trust You. We trust You that You have only good intentions in mind for Your people, that You have compassion on us. And so help us to believe that and trust that this evening as we talk about this subject tonight. We also pray a prayer of protection upon Your church, to know that there are those who wish to destroy it and take advantage of it. We pray, God, that You would watch over Your people, that they would not be taken captive by such wolves that appear to us as sheep. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we ask that question: are the miraculous gifts for today? And tonight we will focus really upon one of those, the gift of healing. Is the gift of healing for today? Does it exist today? Should we expect healing to happen to us when we are sick or when we have a disease? Should we tell others that God expects, or that they should expect God to heal them, and to believe that God has promised to heal them? That's the question. Or do we believe instead that the gifts of healing and miracles have ceased, that they no longer exist? Now, whenever you turn on your television today to religious programming, it almost inevitably follows that you're going to see someone claiming to have the ability to heal, among other things. Someone claiming that if you send them money, or that if you come forward and they lay their hands on you, or if they buy their miracle handkerchief or their miracle anointing oil, that you'll be healed. I remember a long time ago, I was in Charleston, South Carolina, and I went to this barbecue somewhere. And there was a church there selling bottles of olive oil for $7 because it was anointed. And if you bought it and you put it on yourself, you would be healed. Is that biblical? Do we expect those types of things? Well, the fact of the matter is, our church has been undergoing trials recently. Just recently, our pastor mentioned that nearly every family in the church was dealing with a trial in one form or another. Many of you have been dealing with sickness. Sickness in yourself, sickness of a family member, and unfortunately, even the death of a loved one. And I promise you that there is nothing that I would love more than to have this ability to heal. If I had the gift of healing, I would heal you. I would take away your suffering and your pain. I promise you I would. And I know that you would do the same if you had it. But the fact of the matter is, I don't have this gift. And no one else does either, in spite of what they claim. Now, there are many people in similar circumstances that we find ourselves in tonight, and some in worse off, who spend great deals of money and they travel great distances to go to a man or a woman that they believe has the ability to heal their bodies. And to some of these people, it's their last hope. It's their very last effort to save the life of a child or a spouse or someone close to them. And there they go. And every single one of them leave exactly the way they came, sick, suffering. The only difference is now they've spent all their money to try and find this man who could heal them. Justin Peters, notable speaker on this subject. I can't remember if he's a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. I don't know if anybody knows that out there, but he's one of them. And he has been to Benny Hinn Crusades at least 8 times. And he said that what the TV cameras do not show you is what is in the back of the building, out in the foyer. And he said at these Benny Hinn Crusades, there are hospital beds with dying people, dying children, who have no hope in life. They will be dead soon. And their last hope was that Benny Hinn would heal their child, heal their wife or their husband. And Justin Peters says, not only do they not get healed by Benny Hinn, but Benny Hinn does not even take the time to walk back there and see them. That they spend all the money, they travel the great distances, they do everything they can, and they don't even get to speak to the man that they did all that to see. That ought to make you sick. And to make matters worse, these same people are told that the reason why they are not healed was not because Brother Benny doesn't have the ability. It's because they didn't have enough faith. If you just believed enough, you would be healed. So what's the problem then with me if I go to these meetings and I leave and my child is still dying? I didn't believe enough to have him healed. I didn't believe enough. That is sickening. It's depraved. And it's a lie. Now, we all know this. Nobody in this room tonight listens to or follows Benny Hinn on television. I am aware of this. And I don't need to talk about Benny Hinn tonight, and I'm not going to, except to let you know who the face of this movement is. Because there are millions of people that believe he's legitimate. If they didn't, he would not be a millionaire today. And he is. Creflo Dollar would not be trying to get his $65 million jet if people did not believe the lies that he is telling right there, right down the road. People believe these people. But that type of thinking doesn't end with the charlatans, does it? That type of thinking has made it into the common church that believes that these gifts have continued, to believe that God has promised us healing. He wants us to be healthy. He desires our health. And if we just believe Him, we can be healed. and thus guilt follows the people who are not. Imagine going up to a quadriplegic, going up to a cancer patient and saying, if you just have enough faith, God will take all this away. And then it doesn't happen. How does the person then feel? Except guilty over his supposed lack of faith. I've been told this, not by charlatans, but by professing Christians in this movement that believe these things exist, that God wants us to be healed, we just have to believe Him for it. But are there true Christians out there that God has given this gift of healing? Not the charlatans. But are there true people out there that have a gift of healing? Do they exist? Now, I want to make it plain this evening that I am not asking the question, can God still heal people? That's not what the question is tonight. God absolutely can, and He does heal people. God absolutely can, and He does do the miraculous. There is absolutely nothing that God so desires to do that He cannot do. That's not the question. You probably know people who had a tumor or something or cancer, and they went to the doctor and they said, oh, you've got this many months to live. And they came home and the church prayed and the person went back and all of a sudden the tumor is gone. The doctor has no explanation. Those things have happened, and you better believe that that is the hand of God. Even if there is an absolute medical explanation, even still, it is the hand of God. If you have a headache and you go to your counter and you take an aspirin and your headache goes away, that is the hand of God, folks, even though it is your medicine that He is using to do it. God is just as active in His providence with that as He is a miracle. But God, of course, can heal people. He certainly can. James chapter 5 is true. If it is there talking about physical sickness, and it may very well be, the elders of the church should come around and pray for that person, and God may very well heal them. He might do it. That's not what we're talking about this evening. We are asking the question, is there a person who has the gift of healing? And if there is, who is he? Where is he? Why are there hospitals if such people exist? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great work on the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it was, said that when Christ was in Israel, living on this earth, that He basically vanquished disease from Israel. Well, if there are people with the same abilities that Christ had, why are there hospitals? Why are Christians everywhere, every day, sick and dying? Just this past week, I was talking to I'm going to call him a continuationist because he doesn't believe a lot of the things that typical, you know, I guess we'll say charismatics believe. He doesn't believe in a second baptism or whatever. But he quoted Christ, where Christ said, greater things than these will you do. And he said, there's the promise that you and I can do greater things that Christ did. And so my response was this: where is the person doing greater things than Christ did? Where is he? What's his name? And there's never a name produced. And I'll ask you this question just to talk about that verse for a minute. Who has ever done anything greater than a miracle Christ did? You know, what's the greatest physical miracle that Christ ever did? You know, you could talk about a bunch of things. We're discounting His own personal resurrection in this topic. So perhaps you'd say His calming the sea, His walking on water, His creating food. All those things are incredible. Perhaps it was His raising of Lazarus from the dead after he had been in there 4 days and was stinking by that point. I ask you this simple question. If by greater Christ meant better, or of more value, or of more power, who then has raised a man from the dead after he was dead more than 4 days? Who has calmed a storm? Who has walked on water? Who has created food? Who? The apostles didn't even do anything like that. The apostles didn't do anything that you would call more powerful than what Christ did. and yet I'm going to? Well, it's obvious that there's a misinterpretation there, isn't there? Christ does not mean greater is in more powerful. He means greater is in scope. Christ's ministry was primarily confined to Israel, whereas the apostles went out all over the known world, didn't they? Well, they went all the way to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, and they were performing signs and wonders. It had nothing to do with more powerful. And it certainly was not a promise to you and I. For again, if it were, where are they? Where are they? Now, if you go down the road and you talk to your friend who's a continuationist, they believe two things about miraculous gifts, especially the gift of healing that I want to address this evening. First, they believe that the gift of healing continues to this day. That's number one. Number two, they believe that God promises healing, that Christ died in order to obtain healing, and that we just have to have faith in order to receive it. In other words, they believe that God wants you to be healthy. And if you're not healthy, that's not His will for you. And so you must believe it in order to receive it. So first, does the gift of healing continue to this day, or has it ceased? And if it has ceased, how do I know that it ceased? And if it ceased, when did it cease? Now, I'll address briefly tonight when I believe that it ceased, but we'll talk about that when we get to speaking in tongues in chapter 14 in more detail. But the important question is not when the gift ceased, for if the gift is ceased, it doesn't really matter when it happened. It just simply matters it's not here anymore. We can debate the when of it later. But if the gifts are no longer in existence, the miraculous ones, that's what is of supreme importance tonight. So first, how do I know that these gifts have ceased? Let me give you four reasons. First, miraculous gifts, including the gift of healing, were sign gifts. Sign gifts. They pointed to something. They signified something. They authenticated something. When healings took place, it weren't just because of God wanted His people to be healthy. There was a reason more than that behind the miraculous gifts, especially the gift of healing. Now, it seems that when you talk to people who believe in the miraculous, they believe that the Bible is simply a book of miracles. They believe that God has always performed miracles. All down through on the pages of Scripture, there's just miracles, miracles everywhere. But you know, that's actually not true. In your Bibles, there are three primary ages of miracles. Do you know that? Three, only three. Do you know when they were? Can you name them? The first was with Moses. You can include Joshua. The second was with Elijah and Elisha. Now you think about when that is. And then you think about in all the pages of the Old Testament, we find nothing else as far as miracle workers are concerned, until we get to Jesus and the apostles, the third age of miracles. And so of all of biblical history, we have three periods: Moses, Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus and the apostles. We do not find the prophets doing works of miracles. We do find scattered miracles down throughout the Old Testament. For instance, Daniel comes to mind when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved from the fiery furnace, and when Daniel is saved from the mouth of the lions. But that is not a miracle worker. It is God intervening in nature and doing a miracle. There's a difference. Three periods of miracles. And Tom Pennington pointed out the fact that each of these three periods only lasted about 65 to 70 years apiece. So all of biblical history, three periods, each lasting at most 70 years apiece. That's not very much, is it? That's not very much. Now, God performed miracles through people in these times for specific reasons. And let's ask this question. Why did Moses perform miracles? Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Moses is having his encounter with God, where he is being told of what he is going to now do. He is going to be God's mouthpiece. And we find this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered this and said, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "It's a staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." In other words, what is the purpose behind Moses receiving these gift of miracles, folks? It was a sign, wasn't it? So that the people would know that Moses spoke for God. That's why. That's the only reason. It wasn't so that Moses' name would be declared. It wasn't so he could then go into Egypt and heal all their diseases. It wasn't any of that. Moses received the gifts, these miraculous gifts, so that people would know that he was the spokesman for God. The same thing is true about Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, after Elijah has raised the widow's son, listen to what she says. The woman says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Why did Elijah have the ability to perform miracles, including raising the dead? So that they would know that he was a man of God and that everything he said was true. That's the purpose of the gifts, ladies and gentlemen. They were sign gifts. They were temporary because they performed a certain function. They pointed to Moses, they pointed to Elijah and Elisha, and once that was concluded, they stopped. And you don't see them again until Jesus. Now, what do we know about the miracles of Jesus? Well, Jesus said this about his miracles in John chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. He says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." In other words, what are the purpose behind the miracles of Jesus? Now, most people just believe that Jesus healed people just because he was compassionate. Now, he certainly was. Absolutely, he was. No doubt about it, he cared and loved the sick and hurting people of Israel. But that was not the primary purpose of the healing and the miraculous miracles that he performed. The purpose was so that people would know that he was who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, the Messiah. That's why. That they would know that the Father was in him and he was in the Father. They proved it. Now Peter, looking back, says the exact same things about the miracles of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 22, listen to what it says. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter understood that the reason why Jesus performed miracles was first and foremost so that he would be authenticated as being the Messiah, the very Son of God. These were sign gifts. They pointed specifically to the people of God and including to the Messiah to reveal the fact that they were speaking on behalf of God. Now the same thing is true of the apostles. and also Philip and Stephen. We learn in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing what? Great wonders and signs. They're called signs for a reason, ladies and gentlemen. They're called signs because they point to something. They point to the fact that Stephen, serving in a very unique role in the early church, was speaking and evangelizing and taking the gospel on behalf of God, that it was a true gospel that he was preaching. The same thing is said about Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. It says this, "And the crowds, with one accord," notice, "paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did." The people didn't listen to him until they saw the signs. "For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." The people in Samaria would not have listened to Philip had it not been for the signs and miracles that he performed. That is their purpose. They're signs. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that this is also true of the works the apostles did. It says this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." How do we know who a true apostle is? They perform signs and wonders and mighty works. That's how we know. And that's why I told you last week that I don't believe the Corinthians had it, because the Corinthians weren't apostles, and these things pointed to the apostles as being real, legitimate men of God. They were signs. Now, the author of Hebrews makes this even clearer to us. And I want you to pay very close attention to how he says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. He says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and then it was attested to us by those who heard," the apostles, the men who spoke what they had learned from Christ, "while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Now, I want you to notice a few things here about this. First and foremost, he speaks of the second generation being authenticated or attested by signs and miracles and mighty works. And notice that he puts it in the past tense. He doesn't include himself. He does not say, "And God is currently attesting our reality of faith with signs and miracles and mighty works." No, he says, the gospel preached by the second generation, the apostles, was attested, past tense, with signs and miracles and mighty works. It seems to me that by the time Hebrews was written, which we said when we studied it was in the mid-60s, it was right before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So you have the mid-60s, and it seems to me that these gifts had already ceased. They were gone already, even though some apostles were still alive. For the writer of Hebrews is talking about them in the past tense as being important for the foundation of the church, but no more. Now we have more evidence of this fact that they had already ceased by the writing of Hebrews for what we learn in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes and tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. Why didn't Paul heal him? In the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, chapter number 2, he mentions Epaphroditus as a man who almost died. Paul loved him and was very concerned about him. Why didn't Paul heal him? In 2 Timothy, he mentions of a man named Trophimus, a beloved servant of the Lord, that he left alone, very, very sick. Why didn't Paul heal him? All three of these events happened either in the late 50s or early 60s, right around the time that Hebrews was written. And it seems to me that if Paul had the gift of healing still, he would have healed those three people that he cared so much about. Now, Paul's a man who raised the dead. He's a man that took a handkerchief from his body, sent it to people, and they were healed instantly just by the reception of a handkerchief. And yet, these three men who were so beloved by him were not healed. Why? Why? Seems to me the only thing that we can conclude is already at this point, having been authenticated and performed their function, that is, these sign gifts and miraculous gifts were already gone or were coming to a stop. That fits the timeline of Hebrews perfectly for him to say that in the past tense. Now, it just so happens that there are people that will sell you one of those handkerchiefs if you want them, by the way. Don't waste your money. You would think, though, wouldn't you, that if it would have healed Trophimus or Epaphroditus or Timothy, Paul would have just sent a handkerchief. Why didn't he? Seems to me that it's safe to say that they were already gone. The foundation was set. They had already been authenticated as men of God. They weren't needed any longer. And they aren't needed today. Why do we need them today, folks? You see, people think that we need them today just because God wants everybody to be healthy. But we're going to talk in a moment that that's just not true. It's not true. If these gifts are sign gifts and they're still happening today, what are they pointing to? What are they signifying? Who are they authenticating? Who? Now, we know who's claiming to have these things. And the people claiming to have these things are in a movement that has some of the most bizarre teachings imaginable. With holy laughter and barking like dogs and slain in the spirit, people calling themselves little gods. God would certainly not authenticate that heresy. And so, if these things exist today, who are they pointing to? Who are they authenticating? These things were sign gifts. And just like the periods before and after Moses and Elijah, they have again ceased and passed because they have performed their function. So that's one. They are sign gifts. Secondly, we know that the miraculous gifts have ceased because, as I pointed out last week, these were gifts that were reserved for the apostles only. Now, in spite of all the claims that people make, there are two men in the entire New Testament who weren't Jesus or the apostles that were said to be able to perform miracles or healing. Stephen and Philip, that's it. Now, I went into that last week. There's no reason to do it again. You're welcome to go back and listen. But it strikes us as an interesting point, right? That if these things were normative for the church, why do we not find them anywhere except in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, and we don't find anybody in any other churches performing miracles? Why didn't Paul just tell Timothy, hey, you've got a guy in your church with the gift of healing, have him come over and take care of your stomach? He doesn't do it, does he? These gifts were reserved for the apostles. We've already read in 2 Corinthians 12:12, where the apostle Paul says that these were performed in order to authenticate true apostles. They're not for everybody. They were for a select few group of men. That was it. And what do we know about the apostles? There are no more, are there? There are no more apostles. Now, I know when you drive down I-20 out here, you'll pass a billboard with a man up there, you know, apostle, I don't remember his name. Yeah. He's not an apostle. Wow. How do I know that? Well, considering the fact that one of the requirements were to be apostles, that you had to witness the resurrection of Christ, he doesn't fit that category, does he? He doesn't qualify. We know that when Paul was writing the requirements for church leadership in 1 Timothy and Titus, he never once mentioned an apostle. He mentioned elders and deacons. When they went around establishing leadership in churches in the book of Acts, they never established apostles. They established elders wherever they went. The apostles were reserved for 14 men, as I said last week, 14 including Judas and Matthias and also the apostle Paul. And you can strike off Paul, some would like to strike off Matthias, but those are the only 14 men in the entire New Testament that can claim to be an apostle. No more. Now think about that just for a moment. There are no more apostles. These were sign gifts meant to authenticate the apostles. If there are no more apostles, then there are no more gifts. Now, there's farther to go with that. Apostleship itself is mentioned in the book of Ephesians and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as being a spiritual gift. We're told that God has gifted some with being an apostle. Right there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And yet, there are no more apostles. What does that tell us? That means at least one gift has ceased. The gift of being an apostle. And if one gift has ceased, then that certainly is a precedent. That means other gifts have ceased as well. And these miraculous gifts are those gifts that ceased along with the apostles. Since the majority of these miracles were done by them, and they are no more, it is very safe to conclude that these miraculous gifts are no more. Listen at the great Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield said this, "These gifts were distinctly the authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding the church. Their function thus confined them to distinctively the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it." B.B. Warfield is absolutely right. Just like the apostles are no more, the miraculous gifts are no more as well. Third, church history reveals that these gifts have ceased. Why do we not find miracles taking place in all of church history? Why? We find nothing, no legitimate miracle worker on the pages of church history after the close of the New Testament, not one. And the only ones that claimed to be miracle workers were considered heretics by the church. Why? Why is that? Now let me ask you a question. If I were to poll this room this evening and ask you this, what is the most significant post-New Testament event to take place in the church? What would you say? What is the event that took place after the Bible was written, after the close of the New Testament, that was the most significant event in church history? Now, you could probably come up with a few. You might say the Council of Nicaea or something like that in 325. You might think about a few of those things. But you know what most of you'd probably say? The 16th century Reformation. Is that not probably the most important event in church history after the close of the New Testament? If there was ever a time for the reemergence of miraculous gifts, it would have been then, right? When the church in the known world had been corrupted and led into heresy by a group of people who anathematized the gospel, here's the time when Martin Luther and John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli and John Knox and others, Philip Melanchthon, so on and so forth, could have stepped out and said, "No, they're wrong," performed a miracle and had people listen. And yet it didn't happen, did it? The entire church had been corrupted, had been led captive into all sorts of heresy. And yet when John Calvin and Martin Luther and John Huss and so on and so forth, John Wycliffe and others, came out of the Roman Catholic Church preaching the truth of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, not one of them performed a miracle to authenticate it. Not one. And not only did they not perform a miracle, we have specific statements from Luther and Calvin saying that those things ceased with the apostles. The most important event in the history of the church after the Bible's close. And not one miracle accompanied with it. Not one. Some of you might have said the Great Awakening. Although I would argue that the Great Awakening caused as much harm as it did good. If you'll remember our church history class, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. Not one miracle. Not one. Why? Because they don't exist, folks. They closed. Now, if there was ever a period where we might have expected the miraculous gifts to continue, perhaps it would have been in the first 3 or 4 centuries of the church. I mean, the church was relatively small. It was growing all the time. Perhaps some miracles would have been taking place. There was persecutions everywhere. If there were ever a time for people to be healed, there it was. And yet John Chrysostom, writing in the 4th century, commenting on the verses that we read to begin this evening, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, said that those gifts are difficult to determine what exactly they were because, quote, being such as then used to occur but now no longer take place, end quote. According to John Chrysostom, the golden tongue, in the 4th century, those gifts had already ceased. The church is relatively small. You have a man here, very popular, very famous, and he knows of none. No miracles taking place. Surely if these things were happening, they would be found on the pages of church history. And instead, what we find in the writings of the most important men in church history are statements saying those things don't happen anymore. And yet we're supposed to believe that they are today. I think that's probably the most difficult argument for the modern movement to overcome, except for this one. Finally, and I could have just started and finished with this one and been off here in one sentence. Some of you might be asking why I didn't. Finally, we know that the gifts of healing and miracles have ceased because they are not happening. Let's pray. We know they don't exist because they're not happening. Where are they? Where? Who's performing them? Where's the faith healer? Where are the gifts? There are 500 million people today that claim that these gifts continue. And yet studies have been done to show that there cannot be one validated healing to have taken place in that movement. Not one. Where are they? Now, it's interesting to note this. Some try to come along this point and argue for a difference in healings today than what the apostles did. Now, the only reason they can do this is because they know that what's happening today is not what happened under the apostles in Christ. They know it. Now, you know, your charlatans aren't claiming that. They're still claiming to be able to raise the dead and all that kind of stuff. I had that same guy I talked about a few weeks ago that came to our church one time and preached a Sunday night service, and that was when I was at a charismatic-leaning church. And he claimed all kinds of things, to be able to heal the sick and cast out demons. He even claimed to be able to raise the dead. He said he'd done it. He raised a dog and a cat from the dead. Now, right there, that's your gift right there, folks. Can anybody authenticate that? Can you prove it? You know, Spot comes running back up to you. I thought he was dead. There he is. But what do we see in the Bible about healings? When people healed in the Bible, when the apostles healed, when Jesus healed, what do we know about their healings? It was instantaneous, and it was complete. When Jesus went to the man born blind and he healed him, he was healed instantly. He could see perfectly, even though he had never seen before. When Jesus healed the paralytic, he was healed instantly. They lowered him through the roof. He didn't ask the man if he had enough faith. He simply raised him up, said, "Get up and walk." And he got up and walked. When the centurion came to him and Christ saw his great faith, he healed his servant instantly that very hour, completely. He raised the dead. There was no doubt. He went to Lazarus' tomb and people were standing all around, even people who hated him. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, and not one of them questioned that the miracle took place, did they? Not one. They wanted to put him to death because they knew that they couldn't prove it wasn't true. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus was alive today on this earth and was in Atlanta doing what he did in first century, do you think you'd know about it? Oh, you better believe you would. YouTube would be filled. You couldn't watch anything else on YouTube, because every time you went, all you would see is this man Jesus raising the dead, healing the sick, doing things, and doctors are saying, "I have no idea how he's doing it. This is not medicine. This is miraculous," because they were no doubt miracles that happened instantaneously. The same thing is true with the apostles. When Peter healed the man at the gate, "Silver and gold have I none, such I have. I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," he did. And he didn't rise up and shuffle. He didn't rise up and walk with a limp. He didn't get up and then have to get back down because he was tired. He got up and he leaped for joy. He twirled. I told you earlier that handkerchiefs were sent from Paul's body that healed people. Not only that, we are told in Acts chapter 5 that people brought their sick into the streets just so that Peter's shadow might fall on them and they'd be healed. Are we seeing that today? Are we? Where are they? And they know this. And that's why when you talk to someone who claims that these things like that are happening, it's always over in some remote jungle where nobody has internet, and nobody has a camera, and nobody can validate it. It's always over there, isn't it? You know why? Because those people have more faith than we do, because we've got medicine, they don't. But not one of those have ever been validated. Not one. Where are they? A woman with the issue of blood simply touched the hem of Christ's garment, and she was healed instantaneously, completely. Doctors had tried and failed. There was no denying what Christ had done. And we don't see that today, do we? What we find today are people said to have been healed of lower back pain, headache, allergies. Things like that that happened under the ministry of the man I told you about last week, Marjo Gortner. Did any of you go home and watch that documentary and get mad? Jonathan Frazier did. Marjo Gortner became an actor after that. Really fit him, didn't it? Was a con artist, posed as a faith healer in the Pentecostal movement before the televangelist scene really hit, and he made a lot of money off of people scamming them, and yet they claimed to have been healed by the hand of an atheist con artist. That's what's happening. 500 million. And not one authenticated miracle has ever been seen. Not one healing has ever been seen. I simply ask you, and I ask anybody, if there still exists in existence today, if there is a man today with the gift of healing, what's his name? Where is he located? Because I know our church could use his power. He's not out there, folks. Now, some people might say this isn't important. Why do I care so much about this? Why is this such an important issue? And I care because of the point I made earlier, the second statement that those who believe that these gifts have continued will make, and that's this, that God promises health. That it is God's will for them to be healthy. They believe this. Even those who don't believe what they would call the prosperity gospel and that God wants them rich, believe the part of the prosperity gospel that God wants them healthy. That even Christ died to obtain our health and well-being on this earth. And so they tell people to name it and claim it and to only believe, and they will be healed. And if it doesn't happen, then they simply didn't believe enough. And to make a statement like that is wicked. It's wicked, and it's a lie. And there are so many people in the church today that are hurt. Now, we know about America. You should go over and see what is happening in Africa, because the same scam is being pulled on them over there. Not only in Africa, in Russia and some places, other places like that. But the fact of the matter is this. Jesus does not always want us to be healthy. He doesn't always want us to have our health. Now, it's true that our sickness and our pain is absolutely tied to the fall. No question about it, that our sin is a direct result of sin entering into this world. But it is not true then to say that Christ wants to take away all of our pain and sickness. Now, we only need to look at what the Bible teaches about the sovereignty of God to know this, that God has a purpose even in our pain and sickness. We only need to look at what we looked at last year at some point, which was Job. Job. Now, here is a man that God referred to as the most righteous man on the face of the earth. If there was ever a man that God would have willed to be healthy, it was Job. And yet God asked the question, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he sent Satan to him to take away his children, to take away all of his possessions. His friends and his wife turned against him. And if that wasn't enough, Satan then struck his body, and his whole body was covered in boils so bad that he had a broken piece of pottery he was scratching himself with. That's pain that I could not even begin to imagine. God did not want Job healthy in that moment. God had a purpose in Job, so that Job's faith would be tested and strengthened, and his faith revealed. If God wants us healthy, then he sure didn't do the apostles any favors. The only thing that we can conclude is if God wants us all to be healthy, all of his people to be healthy, then the apostles were not his people. The apostle Paul describes his pain and suffering in detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's not just there. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about his thorn in the flesh. Now, some people argue that this might have been false teachers, but others argue that it was some illness, perhaps blindness. People said they would take out their eyes and give it to him if they could. But we read this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" God had a purpose in the calamities of the Apostle Paul. Did Paul lack the faith to be healed? Is that why God denied his request three times? Did Trophimus, did Timothy, did Epaphroditus, three of Paul's close companions, did they lack the faith to be healed? The answer to this is no, they didn't. The fact of the matter is that God has a purpose in your pain. God has a purpose from everything from a simple headache that you have to terminal cancer. Some of you in here tonight have experienced some of the most horrific illnesses and sicknesses and all sorts of things that would happen, the loss of loved ones even. And I want you to know, and God wants you to know this, it's not because something's wrong with you, it's not because you're so sinful, it's not because you lack the faith, it's because he has a purpose even in the most horrific events that happen in your life. He has a purpose in it. And we know this because God is sovereign and he has ordained all things whatsoever that comes to pass. Nothing surprises him. Nothing takes him by surprise at all. He has ordained it. If he has ordained it, then he has a purpose. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God wants you to be healthy when you're sick, because it's not true. Promise that you and I cling to when we are sick is not that God wants me healthy. If only I could be better or more faithful. The promise that you and I cling to is a promise that is probably in every one of our minds. And it's found, and I can't wait till he gets there in just a few weeks, in Romans 8:28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the promise. That's what you tell someone who's suffering. Not that Jesus wants you healthy. It's that God will cause this to work together for your good and for his glory. These miraculous gifts, they don't exist anymore. But God's sovereign plan does. And he is conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so, even at times through our pain and sickness. That's what we cling to. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your promises to us, that you do not promise us health here on this earth, but these fallen earthly bodies will experience pain and sickness. But you have promised us to take us to a place where there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness at all. And we look forward to that time, but now we trust and believe that everything that happens to us by your sovereign will and plan and purpose for our lives. And it would not happen if there were not a good purpose behind it. That is what it is that we need to believe tonight. We don't need to try and have some great faith that you will heal us in order to be healed. That's not true at all. We need to have great faith in your sovereign plan. And cling to you in the great moments of our pain and sickness and weakness. And trust that you are using it for your glory. We pray for those among us who are sick and hurting. And those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray, God, that you would be with them and that you would heal their bodies. And that you would comfort their hearts. But God, we ask, above anything else, that your will would be done, not ours. Your will. Be with us now as we go out from this place. Grow us every day in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to have a longing for your coming, and such a longing that we'll overflow in worship everywhere that we go, that we might rejoice in God our Savior. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.